we're going to continue a series that we started last Sunday called Worship Love Expressed. All right. I like you people. Bibles, got your Bibles, highlighters, markers, pens, whatever it is you use. Maybe you're like me, everything's digital and electronic. The only problem is, you know, when it comes to paper, paper doesn't need to be recharged. But I kind of look at it this way. Mine's completely backed up online, so whenever I need to see it, I can see it from multiple devices. But if you're like me, you need to take notes, you need to write things down, you need to go back over things. You don't get it the first time 100%. People have told me that I'm very, redundant. I'm like a broken record. First of all, can I tell you something? I don't say anything new. If you're going to look for something new, pastor's going to bring a new word. Can I tell you something? The word's been around for thousands of years. There's nothing new going to come out of my mouth. It's just going to be the same old, same old. You know, someone one time put online, explain your job. I forgot how they put it on there. Explain your job in a very bad way, basically. And so I wrote down there, I plagiarized 66 books to try to help other people. And that's it. Nothing's new. Everything I say is plagiarized. It's taken from someone else. It's taken, but the good news is, it's taken from the God who created heaven and earth. There's no new issue. Now, it may look a little different. It may, you know, take a little different aspect here because 2,000 years ago, their computers didn't go on the fritz. But today, we had the same problems they did 2,000 years ago, just wrapped up and put another little bow on it, and it looks just a little bit different, but it is the same thing. And so everything I state is going to be something old. The best things I say, I'm just going to go ahead and give you a heads up. I've stole from other people. I give them credit the first time. And after that, I say, like I have said in the past. I'll give you a great one. There was one time that somebody visited a large ministry, and they came back to me and they said, Pastor, you'll never believe it. That pastor stole one of your statements. And I looked at him and I said, you know what? It's amazing how the word of God from our church just gets around. When the truth was, I took it from them. But again, like I said, we're going to get back on our series that I've been on, Love Expressed. Now, if you want to title this one, I'll give you the title after I give you how I got there. Now, most of you know that my brain works in a manner that yours does not. And most of you are very thankful for that. I have a thought process that is kind of strange, kind of weird. And you never know where I'm going to end up where I've started off. I never know. I remember the first time being married to my lovely wife, Jessie, that when she all of a sudden knew something I was thinking, and she looked at me, and the light bulb went off, and I could see it in her face, like, I know what you're thinking. It was the first time we connected. And then all of a sudden, the look of fear got a hold of her face. And I said, it is scary that you start to understand how this works. And she goes, yes, yes it is. That I could follow you on a train of thought is a little scary. And so I will say this. I was at a place where I was thinking about, really, what is my greatest desire? I was studying on desire, and I'm thinking, what is my greatest desire in life? What is it that pushes me? What is it that I desire that I want to get a hold of? What is it that I desire? What's my greatest desire? I have lots of desires. I desire good coffee. Thank you. Me and you need to get together on a regular basis. I desire good coffee. I also desire good tea. But not. Oh, okay, so we got the tea drinkers in here as well. I desire my family, having fun together. I desire to connect with my wife more than just, you know, just emotionally. All those that you're thinking of, yes, and other. I desire all of that. I desire to know her better tomorrow than I do today. I desire that our relationship is good. And then there's desires I brought up, you know, like, just whatever. And we work toward those. And then, so I'm thinking about my desires, right? And then I think, what is Jessie's greatest desire? And, you know, I tell her all the time, one day I'm going to make your face light up like when you think of shopping. I haven't gotten there yet. I have not made it to that level yet, but one day when she thinks of buying shoes, she lights up And I'm like, I don't know. I'm going to make it one day, maybe when we're 80, but I am going to make it. That something I do, you just light up like you do when you're about to go buy new shoes. And so I started thinking about her greatest desire. So then I started thinking, God's greatest desire. What is God's greatest desire? And then this is where it all went south. Are you ready? Then I thought, well, what is the opposite of God? Satan, what is his greatest desire? He has a desire, so what is his greatest desire? Now, I normally don't preach messages that are based on and focus on the enemy. I don't like to do it just simply because he's defeated. I believe we need to know the works of the enemy. We need to know what he does, how he operates. But, you know, we need to know more at a greater level that we are victorious over him. I like to, when I talk about Satan, I always like to say Satan and then add the defeated one. That's his title. That's his title. You know, if we all had general titles on us, 4 stars, all this good stuff on us, Satan would stand there to attention and it would say Satan, the defeated one. He is the defeated one. But it made me start thinking, what is his greatest desire? And so this message is going to focus on what is the greatest desire of Satan. Anybody have an idea? Don't say it. You might be wrong. All right. And so, you know, we all have desires, and we could think about it. Some of your desires. All right. We'll just move right on. Number one, are you ready for this? You could write this down. What was Satan's greatest desire before the fall? We are going to turn to Isaiah 14. So before the fall, what was his greatest desire? Now we're going to look at a couple other things. What was his desire right now? What is Satan's greatest desire right now? And what will be Satan's greatest desire? And we're going to look at this, apply it to our own life, because desire is a part of our life. We all have desires, big and small. I have desires, you have desires, and they may be much different than mine. My desires involve gadgets and electronics and guns and ammo and survival and camping. I love camping. I love hammocks because I hate sleeping on the ground. I like these things, and they're a desire of my heart. And your desire may be completely different than my desire, and that's perfectly fine. See, this is something we have to come to an understanding too. A lot of times when we have a desire, we think our desire is the greatest desire on the face of the earth and everybody should get in line with our desire. Why don't you like the same things I like? You should be like me. Now, I realize that's a tall level for everybody to come up to. That was a joke. You can laugh a little bit in church. But we need to recognize our desires. And so I want to see this. Satan's greatest desire before the fall. Did you find Isaiah 14? We're going to start in verse 12. Can I tell you something, too, before we get into this? I like to put out if some of you don't know me very well. But can I tell you something? There are people in this congregation right now who disagree with me on some things. Now, I believe when they get to heaven, they'll find out they're wrong. But until that day, it's perfectly fine. Can I tell you this? I don't have anyone in my life, including my wife, that we agree 100% biblically. Now, we agree on the majority, but there are some things we differ on. And like I said, when she gets to heaven, she'll find out that she was wrong. But, you know, I believe you should know that you're called to this church. I've had somebody tell me one time, you know, I'm submitted unto you, Pastor. I'm submitted unto you. I know I'm called here, and I'm submitted. And I told them very clearly, I would rather have someone who is submitted than in agreement. Because the moment you disagree with me, you might leave me. Now, let's just talk about marriage for a moment. The Bible says we are submitted one to another. And I'm thankful that she submitted and not in agreement. And that I am submitted unto her and she is submitted unto me. Because, like many marriages today, they are in agreement. Because when they don't agree anymore, it's over. Yes, Lord. Oh, I'm about to have church all by myself this morning. So, yeah, if you disagree with something, and I will just bring this out. Now, this scripture right here, I believe it is a prophetic scripture. It is talking to a king, but it is speaking of Lucifer. Now, there's somebody I know who disagrees with me and says this is not speaking to Lucifer. And again, they are completely wrong, but they'll learn that in heaven. And if that's you, you can't get offended, because the only people going to get offended today is the devil and religious people. Those are the people who get offended and hold on to things. Isn't it interesting? And so in verse 12, it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven?" That is the first clue. It is not speaking to an earthly king. "O Lucifer, son of the morning, how thou art cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations, for thou hast said in thy heart," and I want you to notice this, he said this in his heart, so this is his desire. So as a man thinks in his heart, so what? Is he. So Satan, Lucifer at this time, his name has not changed yet, Lucifer at this time is speaking in his own heart. This is who he is. He says to himself, "I will ascend." Now I want you to notice when he talks about himself, it's all about being raised up. It's all about going higher. He said, "I will ascend," going up into heaven. "I will exalt," that means to be lifted up, "my throne above the stars of God. I will sit above the mount." Now, if you know anything about the mount was always the highest point. He said, "I'm going to sit on the mount. I'm going to be at the highest point of the congregation in the side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Now I want you to notice something here as well. When you think of God, what are some of the first words that come to your mind? If you had to explain God in one word, go ahead. This is not a rhetorical question here. I want to hear. When you explain God, what would you say about him? Love. What? Love. Merciful. I heard merciful. Holy. And these are great examples of God. Love, mercy, all these things are talking about God. But when Satan, when Lucifer explains God, he does not explain him as love or holy or honorable. He explains him as the one that is lifted high. You want to know why I believe that is? It's because a lot of times as we walk around the world, we're all wearing glasses, whether we realize it or not. And we filter life, we filter each other through whatever our shades are tinted. Have you ever put on glasses that were either pink or yellow? Yellow's a good color for driving at night. All of a sudden everything has that tint. How you are filtering it through your lenses. And Satan is filtering God through his own lenses. Is God exalted? Is God high? Absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt. But God is so much greater than just being high. And so he sees God through his own filter. Many of us, I think that is dangerous, that we are filtering God through our own filters. We are filtering God through our own hurt, our own emotions. We're filtering God through so many things that is dangerous, because we're not seeing God as he truly is. We're seeing God through our own experiences. And when we see God through our own experiences, this is what we're saying. God, come into my life. This is the box you fit in. This is what you can do for me. Because some of us is filtering it through, we had a good father or a good mother. Maybe you've been as blessed as I have and had great family. And you're filtering that through that. But can I tell you something? No matter how great your parents were, no matter how great and awesome they were to you, God is better. God wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all I could ask or think. Can I tell you something? My mother has asked me, who is a great mom. There was hard times that I went through, and she didn't find out about them until later. And she asked me, "Tim, why did you not tell me? I would have took care of it. Why did you tell me you were living in that condition? I would have got you an apartment. Why didn't you tell me that you were having issues like this? I would have got you a car. Why didn't you tell me?" And thankfully, I grew up in a family that's blessed that she could do these things and wants to do these things. But my answer to her was, "Mom, first of all, I was out of the house. And number two, I needed God to be my God and you not to be my God. I needed to run to the Father that is my strong tower. And not that I can't receive good gifts from my mom, because I do. And until the day I die, I will receive good gifts from her. She blesses me. Now, some of them I turn down. It's weird. I have to tell her, stop it. Stop it. One time, I wanted a smoker. Oh, yes. Just all take a moment. I wanted a grill that was also a smoker and a wood pellet. And my mom asked me, well, how much do those cost? And it didn't click in my brain that she was trying to find out, you know, to get it for me. And I just told her the amount. I said, yeah, but you know, and this is what, I think this is where my brain was, is that I'm living in an apartment. I can't have it until I get a home at the time. So, you know, I can't even get it. I can't have it. It's years down the road was my thought process. And so I told her about it. And then she leaves to go back home to Florida. Well, when she leaves, I go in my junk drawer to get a pen. And there's a wad of cash. Just all in my junk drawer. And then I counted it. And it was the exact amount that I needed for the grill. And I called my mom and I said, Mom, you'll never believe it. I opened up my junk drawer and there was money there that wasn't there before. And she goes, well, hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Woo! Let's praise him. You need to get in an attitude of praise, all right? You got to be. She is a worshiper. I don't know if you've noticed yet, but she worships God. And so in all of this, I said, but Mom, it's so funny. I counted it, and it was the exact amount that I told you I needed for the grill. And she goes, the Lord works in mysterious ways. Tell him let's praise him right now, right now. I'm like, Mama, no, I said praise him now. And so I had to learn to be very careful what I said in front of her because she would make it happen. But this is what I've seen. I've seen where people rely on people to make it happen. Because my mom can testify to this. I said, Mom, the reason I have to have God be my God and you not be, the reason I have to run into my strong tower and you can't be that strong tower for me is because there's going to come a day that I'm running and I need something you don't have. I'm going to need more money than you can afford. I'm going to need more help than you can give me. I understand you're blessed and made wise decisions, and I'm thankful for that. But God has going to do something with our church. He's going to do something with us as an individual that is greater at a higher level than we could ever think or imagine. That will go beyond what your bank account tells you right now. Or, if you're like me, the bank account of your parents. It will go beyond that. God wants to do something greater than you can do on your own or with just a couple people. He wants the whole body working together for the glorification of the kingdom of God. And so, we must not filter God through lenses that we have experienced. Maybe your parents were not good to you. I remember dealing with someone who said, I have a hard time believing that God loves me unconditionally because my parents loved me very conditionally. And so they could not stop filtering God through their own pains and their own hurts. Or how about this? People who, for a lack of better terms, have hustled all their life to get to the top, and they've done well. They're hard workers. They made the right connections, shake the right hands, kiss the right babies. And then when things were, you know, going down, they got on the right side to win. And when that side was losing, they got on the other side so that they could stay in their position. And then they come into the body of Christ and they feel they have to shuck and jive the same way. It's not the way the Lord works. You're still filtering his kingdom through your lenses. For you that wear glasses, maybe you're like me, you work and things are a little weird, and then all of a sudden you realize, oh wait, that's why everything looks weird. There's a fingerprint, and I'm surprised I can see through those at all. And then you clean them, and then all of a sudden everything's clear. How about this? And now, you, oh goodness, you that were not, you know, born in the 80s may not understand this, but you know, radios used to have a dial, right? They used to have a dial. When I would ride with my grandparents, their vehicle had a dial. And they would get so far out that all of a sudden the radio would be staticky. And then they would work that dial just a little bit, and it was clear again. And they would go so far, and it would get staticky, and they would work that dial again, and it would be clear again. And that would only last so long until they got too far out. But the thing is, we're hearing the right message, but there's some static in it. And we have got to stop filtering God's word through our own thoughts, our own ideas, and our own preconceived perceptions. We have got to let God's word be God's word. We've got to let God's word define God's word. And can I tell you something? When I'm talking to you, I'm talking just as much to me as I am you. Because all my filters are not off. As much as I'm trying and working on myself to become filterless with the word of God, that's not where I am yet. But I'm greater today than I was yesterday. Because this is a process to walk out. So do not let your filters cause you to see God in a manner that really he may be some of, but you're just a little staticky. And you need to dial in, or you need to clean your glasses so you can hear and see clearly. Because if you're filtering God through a judgmental God, and God is a God of judgment. And can I tell you something? For you that have accepted Jesus as your Savior, judgment's a good thing. Judgment's a good thing. Because he sees the blood of Jesus and he says, I judge them holy. I judge them redeemed. I judge them righteous. I judge their relationship to be solid in the body of Christ and with the Lord himself. Judgment's great for the body of Christ. It's not fair for everybody. I'm living proof of that. Somebody who was born where I was born, in a part of Florida nobody knows about, with an education that, you know, at that time, the Florida was probably one of the lowest school ranked in the state. I shouldn't be standing where I am today. Diagnosed with dyslexia, told I would never be able to read. Shouldn't be standing here today. But God is the healer, and favor is not fair. Favor is not fair. So when I talk about judgment, it's good for you. I remember the body of Christ I grew up with. They talked about judgment and everybody was afraid. They were petrified. Thank you. One person got that joke. I count on you to get all my jokes. But we will survive. Yes, there we go. All right, so I got that out of my system. And so, you know, they were afraid of God and they looked at judgment and that's all they filtered God through. That's just as bad as filtering God as God of Most High. And that's it. Because if all you focus on in judgment, you're not getting the love. Because can I tell you something? Every time there's judgment, it is always filtered through love. When you correct your child, it is filtered through love. My young child, Eliana and Lucy, they are both amazing. They're both dramatic. I don't know where they get it from. One's a negotiator and one's a deflector. Now, this is amazing. I remember Eliana always wants something, and she always comes to me with more than she knows I'm going to give her. She wants to negotiate. And one day I decided when she asked me was I was going to give her exactly what she asked for. Didn't care. You know, maybe it was a candy, and she wanted so many of them. And she said, Daddy, I would like 5. And I said, you can have 5. She goes, Daddy, I would like 7. I said, you can have 1. 5 it is, Daddy. 5 it is. She is a negotiator. And I like that about her. I like that. I like it. I want her to get that so it works to the best of her abilities, because God has given us all abilities to work with. And I want her to grow up using those for her benefit. But, you know, I brought that up for a reason that has left me now. And you'll get used to that as you hear me more. But, you know, we were born with certain natures on the inside of us. And I've heard this before, that we are born with an Adamic nature, which the key word is Adam. And his nature. We fell, you know, Satan deceived Adam and Eve. And the Adamic nature means a falling nature that we inherited from Adam. And yes, it is true. Absolutely, it's true that we inherited that nature. But I think we have a bigger problem. I believe we actually have, when we are not in Christ, a satanic nature. We have the desire of Satan or Lucifer that he had before the fall. Look at me. Look at me. Look what I can do. Look how great I am. Look what I add. Ooh. And I can prove this. I can prove this. Selfies are a great expression of this. Or how about group? Let's go to group photos. Group photos. You take it, what do you do immediately? In a group photo, who do you look for? Yourself. You're the first one you point out. And everybody could look great. And you have, you know, one eye is kind of, I don't know how that happens, but one eye's up, one eye's kind of drooping a little bit, or maybe something in the teeth, or you're a little blurry. That's a bad photo. Mm-mm. No, that one's bad. Let's do it again. And I don't know, I could be wrong on this, but I think girls are worse than guys at this. And I just want to give you a word of advice out there too. If every day you post a selfie, stop it. Bring that back a little bit. Because studies will show you, studies say that you are more likely to be a cuckoo for Cocoa Pops, demented, if you take photos every day and post them. They say those are the people you should be worried about. So maybe just to prove that you're not one of those people, bring that back a little bit. And while we're talking about selfies, let's just get into it for a little minute. Your lips are fine without poking them out like that. They are perfectly fine. I'm going, you know what I think of every time I see that? The Nature Channel, and they swing from trees. Mm. So just, you know, pull that back a little bit, smile. You know? Lips were not meant to be that unless you got popped one good time. I'm pretty sure I had a lip like that once. But it was not because I was trying to take a photo. But this is the nature that we have, we're born with. Yes, we're born with a fallen nature, but I believe we're also born with a satanic nature that only thinks about us, that wants to put us in the front, always wants to have us in the limelight, always wants us where people can see us. And I forgot, I should have looked it up, but I forgot what president of the United States made this statement. But he made this statement, you would be amazed what you can accomplish when you don't care who gets the credit. And in the body of Christ, it's fine to say thank you. When people, you know, I don't want false humility because I grew up with false humility. I grew up in a church that was full of false humility. You did great. Oh, no, it's not me. And what they were trying to project was how holy and righteous they truly were, because they are denying themselves and it's all about Christ, which it is all about Christ. But what we have here again is static, and we just need to make one little change to clear it up. And so there's a lot of false humility. I've even heard this. This was the worst example I've ever heard. Someone, an usher, not here, but an usher, someone said, your breath smells amazing. And the reason why is because it was spearmint, and they loved spearmint, and they wanted to know the brand of the mint they were using. And the usher said, oh, it's not me, only by the grace of God. And I'm here like, it was probably Wrigley's. I mean, it had nothing. You could just say thank you and tell them what mint you're using. But then, you know, they went on all this to try to show how holy and how reserved and how honorable they are to God. And so I'm not talking about false humility. There are things that you're good at, and you should know what you're good at. I think key of being successful is knowing what you are and are not good at. I know what I'm good at. And then there's things I know I'm not good at. Now, I won't tell Jesse I'm not good at them. I'll strut around like I am and maybe hire someone to do it while she's not paying attention. But, you know, it's fine to say thank you. We all of a sudden know, all my musicians up here, all everybody who sings, we know you're talented. You wouldn't be here if you wasn't. And when we say thank you, we're saying thank you for using the gift of God that he has given you for the glory and the edification of God's kingdom. If you're good at business, use it for the glory of God. It is a talent that God has given you. Use it for his edification. It's not, you know, we have this false mentality that it's humble to deny all these things. That's not humility. That's not humility. I remember when I was in Bible school, one of our teachers in a room of about a little over 1,000. No, that was the main auditorium, so that was 2,000 people. No, it was not. That was first year only. It was 1,000 people, a little over 1,000. And he said, if anyone is humble in this room, would you please stand up? And I thought to myself, I'm like, I went to stand up, but no one else stood up. So I thought, oh, maybe I'm not supposed to stand up. And then again, he asked, if anyone is humble in this room, would you please stand up? And I thought, no one's standing. Why is no one standing? And so I start to ease up out of my seat, and I stand. And I wish you could have seen the look of all those people in the pastoral ministry. Look at me. Mm-hmm. Humble, huh? Oh, you didn't get to see it on this side. And so I'm standing, and again, says, okay, we have one person. Anyone else in this room humble, would you please stand up? No one else stood up. I was the only one out of 1,000 people standing up. And so he then said, I'm glad at least one person in this room is humble, that God commands us to be humble. So only one of you in ministry out of 1,000 is humble as God commands you to be. And we have the mentality that if we say we are what God says we are, that that's not being humble. I would like to present to you that that's false humility. And that we should be perfectly fine with God's blessings. I don't apologize for God's blessings. I don't apologize for God's favor. I already know it's not fair. And sometimes I have a conversation with the Lord and says, God, this is not fair. This is too much. This is too big. It's not fair. And God just gently reminds me, it never has been. It never has been fair. And so we need to be what God has called us to be. Now, I want you to see something here. When you see Jesus through the Bible, he always gave God credit. When people would say, how great you are, he would talk about the Lord. Now see, there's a difference. I want to be clear here. There's a difference between false humility and giving credit where credit is due. It's not wrong to say thank you for something. We all know that, right? Look at your neighbor. Let's just practice and say thank you. How about this? Look at your neighbor and give them a compliment. I don't have a neighbor. I'll tell myself something. Thank you. None of your business what I said to myself. It's perfectly fine to say thank you. And can I tell you something? Every once in a while, and my wife will testify this, I tell myself stuff in the mirror. I tell myself sometimes how great I am and how much I'm like Christ Jesus. Can I tell you something? Oh, thank you. Because my wife did not have that response when she first saw it. Her response was, I have never seen a dude talk to himself and give himself compliments like you do. I said, because you ain't seen a dude that does as much as he does for the kingdom of God as I do. But God, Jesus, the Son of God, what did he say when someone said, you healed the sick, you done all this? He said, I only do. He didn't say, oh, it's not me. He said, I only do what I see the Father do. I only do what God has commanded. So when you lay hands on the sick and someone gets healed, you don't have to say, it's not me. We know it's not you. We know. You only do what the Father has commanded. Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. See, my deal is this. It's not me who has to do anything. I just do as God commanded, and it's up to him to do the rest. I don't care how he does it. I don't care if he does it in a week. I don't care if he does it instantaneous. I don't care if he tells somebody to do this or do that or change something. It's not my deal. I just do as I've seen the Father do. I just do as God has commanded me to do. And the pressure is off of me. I've had people say, what if you pray for people and they don't get healed? Not my deal. Not my department. That's a different department. Oh, some of you got to get out of other people's departments. That's how you mess things up. You're not in the right department. You were called to lawn and garden, and you're trying to check people out of the cash register. You don't even know how to open the thing up. Stay in your department. Have you ever seen somebody struggling trying to put something in a car that worked? I mean, not your department. Or either that or you lied on your application saying you can pick up 50-pound bags all the time. Now, so Satan talked about exalting himself up high. Verse 11 shows us what God's reply was. Thy pomp. Have you ever seen somebody and thought, you're pompous? No, not you. No, I know that wasn't you. You wasn't thinking that way. But apparently God did. Is brought up. Are brought down to the grave in the noise of thy violence. Now, I want to read this out of the NIV. All your pomp has been brought down to the grave along with the noise of your harps. Now, this is interesting. Most theologians believe that Satan was created with all music and sound on the inside of him. That when he praised God, he didn't need instruments. He was an instrument. That every instrument we have up here was originally designed in the body, in the being of Lucifer. And it was all for the praise and glory of God Most High. Wouldn't it be interesting that if you opened your mouth, you sound like an orchestra? You know, I've seen people that walk with all the stuff on them and they're banging their knees and honking horns and, you know, all that. But, I mean, just built in. You open your mouth and the sound of music is coming out of you. You move in a grand manner and just music exhorts from every pore of your body. Satan was created to praise God. It also says he was covered in every precious stone. What the precious stones? What do they do? If you don't know, look at your fingers, ladies that are married. Put it in the light. What does it do? It sparkles. It reflects light. Lucifer was created to reflect the light of God. He was created to praise him. He was created to be a mirror image of the Creator. And he wanted to take some of that praise, some of that power, and exhort himself. When you begin to worship something other than God as your number one, that is where, whether it's your position, I've seen people, you know, the position, or how about this? You get used to sitting somewhere in church. Lord, be like, who are they? Some new person. They don't even know they can't sit there. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Lord. And you think you're doing something great by holding all your attitude in. You have got to bring all that back. Now, this is true. This statement was a prophecy to the king of Babylon, but it was speaking of Satan. Now, Jesus has done this, and the Bible does this more than once. When Peter came to Jesus and tried to correct him, what was Jesus' response? Get thee behind me, Satan. Was Peter Satan? No, not at all. But he was speaking to the spirit behind it. Now, he's speaking to the king of Babylon, but he's speaking to the spirit behind all of it. So he is speaking to Satan, but this is a prophecy to Babylon, to the king of Babylon. Now, I'm not going to go into it, but verse 13, it actually talks about the, if you look it up, the word tamborets, it actually means it's like a tambourine. So on the inside of Lucifer, he had tambourine noises coming out of him. It says pipe, wind instruments were coming out of him. Some of you may feel like your husband has some wind instruments coming out of him. But I tell you that when God created it in Lucifer, it was a better noise. It was a better sound. Just praising Jesus, that's all. Y'all, get your mind. Come on, let's move on. But when we praise God, it's got to be to the right owner. It's got to be to the right person. Number two, I told you this. What is Satan's greatest desire now? Matthew 4:8, write this down. Again, the devil taking him up to an exceeding high mountain to show him all the kingdoms of the world. This is Satan taking Jesus, the Son of God, to a high place to see all the kingdoms. And then Satan says what to him? I will give you all of this if you just fall down and worship me. Satan's desire hasn't changed. He still wanted to be worshiped, and he wanted the Son of God to worship him. Now, I want to say this really quick to my families. I don't know. You may see me. I walked over here to my daughter during praise and worship because she was standing up and her hands were to the side and she was going back and forth. And I'm going to tell you, that blessed my heart to see my five-year-old worship God. That blessed my heart. And I went over to her and I grabbed her and said, honey, I just want you to know something. Your worship blesses me. You bring tears to my eyes to see you worship the Lord. Now, what you probably don't also know was the week before that, I went over because she was playing. I said, get yours up over here now. You will not do that. You will stand up. You will honor God. And you will praise him. And I embarrassed her, and I realized I overreacted, and I said sorry. But, you know, I corrected my actions, and this week I thought, I can't let her praise God and not commend her when I corrected her the Sunday before. But can I tell you this as well? Parents, your kids need to see you praise God. They need to see you worship the Lord. You might say, that's not my personality. You better put it on so that your kids will learn. You better put it on. You praise God at the house and go nuts. No one's going to see you there. No one's going to see you there. Just go crazy. Run around. Be ridiculous. Get them in a mentality that they can worship God in a manner that may embarrass them if they don't learn how. And I want to speak to the fathers really quickly. The mothers have been doing a pretty decent job for the majority. And so boys grow up to think worship is a girl thing. Worship is a woman's thing. I'm going to stand here and praise God like this and not move much. I can't flex right now. I got short sleeves on. If I would have thought about it, I would have worn long sleeves. It would have looked more impressive. You know, seeing them, they only praise God. I'm not going to flex. I don't want to be embarrassed in front of you. They only praise, like, hallelujah, glory. They're trying to... abs. They're trying to get all their, it looks like they're in a muscle competition, praising the Lord. No, men, you need to praise God in front of your children. You need to be ridiculous. When you're at home, praise the Lord with them. Well, how does it look? It looks insane. Put them on your shoulders. Tell them to raise their hands. Tell them to shout hallelujah. And then tickle them like crazy once they do it. Get them in a mentality of praising God. Because they need to learn it from home. If they don't learn it from home, they're not going to learn it. The school system definitely is not going to teach them how to praise the creator of the universe. You're going to do that at home. And just a side note that has nothing to do with this message, take your daughters on dates. Show up at the front door, ring it, introduce yourself to your wife, and tell her what time you're going to be bringing her home. She needs to learn how to do this from her father. My last point, are you ready? What will be Satan's greatest desire? Are you ready for this? Now, all of you that are thinking, why are we talking so much about the enemy? Good thought process. This is not normal for me. I probably have done this twice in one entire year. Next week, we're going to talk about God's greatest desire. Don't miss it. So what will Satan's greatest desire be? Revelation 13:4. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war against him? Now, this is talking about the Antichrist, but the spirit behind this. there's coming a day that mankind will worship the enemy, the beast, and they will say out loud, who can make war against the beast? Who can make war against the Antichrist? Now, they're not going to call him the Antichrist. And let me be very clear as well. I don't know what's wrong with Christians. We're kind of crazy sometimes. I've heard Christians say, oh, I'm so scared. I'm going to take the mark of the beast. Oh, no. The mark of the beast is more than a mark. It is denying Christ. You cannot take the mark of the beast without denying Christ. You have to deny Jesus is the Son of God. You're not going to go, Lord, I didn't know. This chip in my credit card, I had no idea. I would have never accepted it. I would have never took it, Lord. I didn't know. I didn't know they tricked me. They tricked me. Visa, you tricked me. It's not that simple. It is a religious and a heart issue. It is a heart issue. To take the mark of the beast, you have to deny Christ. I'm going long, so I'm ending very quickly here. Now, so Revelation 17 and verse 14. I like this because I believe, you know, all of a sudden you have the world speaking, who can defeat the beast? And I just want to know how long, because if the Lord, you know, we don't put our own attributes on God, but if I was God, do you ever think about if you were God? Be honest. How many of you have thought about if I was God? Okay, I got one person, two people, three people, four people. The rest of you are normal. Okay. But I thought about how I would create things, how I would change things. I'm sure God is much better than I am. But I'm just thinking, my thought process is, how long would I be able to sit up in heaven and hear who is like the beast? Who can make war with him? If I was God, I might have just, I would have zapped some people. Like, you want to know who's like, who could beat the beast? Boom! Goes the dynamite. I don't know if I could put up with that as long. I also would show up in weird places. You know how people see Jesus in a bagel? I would do that all the time. In a doorway. I'd speak to people that only could hear me. Only one person. And they'd be looking around in a crowded room. Do you hear that? I would just play with people. It would be fun. So you better thank the Lord today that I am not God and we serve a better Lord. But I love God's response to this. Where did I tell you to go? Revelation 17 and 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and they are with him are called the chosen and the faithful. Let me tell you something. You want to know who can beat the beast? Look around. We are the faithful. We are the chosen. And one day the world will cry up, who can defeat the beast? And the Lord will say, y'all ready to ride? Move them out. And I believe in the background we're going to have Rawhide playing. I could be wrong on that one. But we are the chosen. And the enemy, Satan's desire has always been to be exalted, lifted up, that he would take out the leadership. He would take out those that are in charge. And he would lift himself up above them. And one day he will have enough people, enough resources, that he feels he's got a second shot at this. Apparently, religious people and Satan don't learn from mistakes of past. And he's going to take on the Lamb of God. And the Lamb of God is going to say, let's do this. And he's going to come down in splendor and in glory. And the enemy will be defeated finally once and for all. The body of Christ, the church of God, we will reign victorious. We will be known as the faithful, the chosen, And we'll be fighting side by side with the Son of God, hallelujah, our Savior. Hallelujah. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you that that day is coming, that you have already made us victorious. We're not waiting to be victorious. We're not waiting for this day so that we can be in victory. We're not waiting for this day so we can be called chosen. We are chosen now. We are victorious now. As each individual, I want you to ask yourself this. Holy Spirit, God, what are you trying to say to us this morning? What are you speaking to us in this, out of this word? And some of you, it may just be one word. Some of you, this whole message may have spoke to you. Some of you may be completely confused how we got to the point we are at right now. But maybe there was just one word that God has spoken to your heart. Some of you, God may have been dealing with you about a subject that hasn't even been mentioned. And he's speaking to your heart right now. God, show us. Speak to us. Our desire is to connect with you, to edify, to build up the kingdom of God. We thank you. We thank you.